This evening, I'd like to begin by turning your attention to Isaiah chapter 1, and specifically verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord says through the prophet, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Our study for this hour, and normally I can think of a good way to transition into this. You know, I can't think of a good way to transition into this. I'm going to tell you right up front. Okay, I worked hard on this, and I couldn't think of any way to transition. Because the title of our lesson this afternoon is A Snake, a Captain, a Blind Man, and Baptism. I don't know how else to get into that, but just to tell you, that's what we're going to talk about. Okay? It will be our objective to observe the biblical truth that is so frequently distorted by the religious world around us and the truths that are just flat out denied. And we're going to examine each of these parts separately, and then we're going to establish how they relate in principle. First of all, let's talk about the snake, okay? The snake is, we find that this text recorded in Numbers 21, 4 through 9. The people of Israel were journeying from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, which we know happened frequently. People spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he'll take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now we all know that, and I'm just going to mention this briefly, but we all understand that the Old Testament, is its purpose is stated for us in Romans 15 and 4. These things are written for our admonition, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. We understand that. And we hear also Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, these things, specifically about what we're just reading about here in our context of number 21, these things happen to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. But since the law of old has been fulfilled and taken out of the way, and of course removed when Jesus died on the cross at Golgotha in approximately AD and 30, or 30 AD, whichever you want to call it, we find that what took place here was that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us had been taken out of the way. It was wiped out. Having disarmed principalities and powers, Christ made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:21 that prophecy, and of course we're reading from the Old Testament now where the prophets spoke, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 7 and verse 22, so much more, Jesus has become assuredly of a better covenant. Better than what? Better than the first covenant, the law of Moses. Words could not be plainer than those found in Hebrews 9:15. "For this reason, he," that is Christ, "is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Now, we see that the Bible pronounces on those today who are attempting to live by the old covenant, that they are condemned before God. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 5 and 4, you have become estranged from Christ. What does he mean? Well, every one of you attempt to be justified by law, you have estranged yourself from Christ. You have, read the last part, fallen from grace. That's dead serious business. You have fallen from grace. If salvation is to be found by following the old law, think about it. Christ died for nothing. If salvation could be had through the old law, Christ died for nothing. But notice now, I have it right there, Galatians 2:21. Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. That's a good point that we need to keep in mind. In the Old Testament, God demanded what? Exact obedience to every word. And in it are examples of men and women who actually endeavored to live by the law. And it's learned from the Old Testament that God blesses man only when man obeys God. Very simple. And one such example is found over here in this brass snake. We find out over here with this brass snake that faith is not found when commands of God are not obeyed. Think about this for just a moment. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, John writes, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Now, when these people were told over there now, you need to look up at this snake whenever you get bit. You need to look up at that snake whenever you get bit. Was this snake salvation? Think about it. Was it snake salvation? Or was it something else? Well, I believe it was something else. This was not snake salvation because there was no power in that brass snake or in the pole that it stood upon to heal anyone. No power whatsoever. In fact, no sane person would dare to say that the brass snake healed anybody in Israel. Period. Nor was it Moses who did the healing. Moses didn't do it either. The healing was done by God, was it not? It was obey and be healed, or disobey and die. Take your pick. That was their choices. But notice, let's look at it step by step. The order of their healing. Belief. What? They believed that looking up to this brazen serpent would in fact cause them to be healed. They had to believe that first. And second, they had to actually look up at the brazen serpent. Obedience. And then what happened? Healing. The benefit or blessing was received when they complied with God's directive. Isn't it true? Isn't that what happened? In other words, belief plus obedience equals healing. Belief, obedience, healing. You see it right there. Just as plain as it can possibly be. So that brings us to the next part of our lesson. And that is the captain. The record of the captain is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. His name is Naaman. He held the rank of captain in the powerful Syrian army. The Bible describes him as having been noble and mighty, a man of valor, but he had a very serious physical problem. Both by ancient standards and by our own today, actually. And you know what that was? He was a leper. He had leprosy. A person with leprosy suffers from a slowly progressing and incurable skin disease. Leprosy is a chronic infectious disease characterized by sores, scabs, and white shiny spots beneath the skin. Leprosy was characterized by the formation of nodules that would spread and cause loss of sensation and deformity. And by its very nature, this disease was loathsome and seemingly incurable. If you've been doing your daily Bible reading, you've been reading the whole section on leprosy and how to deal with leprosy. Okay? But Naaman, as great as he was in the Syrian army, was a leper. And this, of course, restricted the things he could do and the contact he could have even with his loved ones. Because they feared this disease. They feared it. But he found a ray of hope because Naaman had a little Jewish maiden who had been captured from amongst the Israelites who talked to him about a great prophet in her homeland of Israel. And she said that he could heal him of this dreaded disease. Well, he knew good and well there was no one in Syria who could do that. Nobody. So, with great hope and high expectations, he went, with the king's blessing, by the way, in a big hurry to the prophet that we know to be Elisha. And upon his arrival, Elisha sent out a servant to Naaman and told him, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and he would be healed. You remember what happened? Naaman went away in a rage. He was madder than a hornet. And he says, you know what? That filthy river can't heal anybody. And it's clean water at home. This is ridiculous. I'm going home. Because what was the problem? Well, the text says, yea, verily, he thought within himself. Well, that was the problem. That the prophet would come out and do something, you know, wave his hands or hocus pocus or something, some great thing, and make the leprosy go away. But it didn't. The prophet didn't do that. But you know, here's a lesson from this. Man has long overlooked the simplicity of the ways in which God works. We need to remember that God does not always work as man has preconceived that he will. And that was Naaman's problem, wasn't it? That was exactly what his problem was. Now, listen to this now. In Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts. Than your thoughts. Naaman needed to learn that little lesson, didn't he? He really did. But with Naaman's belligerent attitude, we might also say that in addition to the disease of his body, he had an attitude problem. He had an attitude problem. Unfortunately, Naaman is not the last one to trust in his own thoughts rather than the thoughts of God. The conscience of man has often led man to oppose God's will rather than to accept it. But certainly the Apostle Paul would serve as a great New Testament example of such things as this, because utterly opposing and persecuting the church was the way we first find him, isn't it? That's how we find him. But since we all like happy endings, we find out that Paul didn't stay that way. He changed. But Naaman's story had a happy ending too. At least for him. In time, he overcame his prejudices and his stubborn will And he finally went down to the Jordan. But notice this. He went down into that water and he dipped himself one time. And he came up a leper. And he went down the second time and he came up a leper. He went down the third time and he came up a leper. And the fourth time and the fifth time and the sixth time, and he still had leprosy. But when he came up the seventh time, it was gone. Completely gone. Exactly the way the prophet of God said that it would be. Totally eradicated from his body. But notice here that the healing came on the seventh dip. The first dip was a dip of obedience, a step of obedience. The second, a step of obedience. The third, the fourth likewise, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh was the completion of his obedience to God's direction that brought about the cleansing. Now, had he stopped at any point in dipping, he never would have gotten rid of his leprosy, would he? Absolutely not. It took all of these steps in order to reach the final step and to receive the promised cleansing. And the promised cleansing, of course, was something that God said he could have if, indeed, he would go down and do what he said. Now, I ask you a question. Was this water salvation? Well, obviously not. The power was not in the water. The water didn't have some magic that cleansed him. I mean, if it did, all the lepers would have been down there dipping all day long. But that's not where the power was. It was by the power of God that Naaman was healed. And when? At what point? Well, the water was only an instrument that God used to put to test the faith that Naaman had in him. God appointed a time and a place where he would meet Naaman with salvation from his disease of leprosy if Naaman would take the right steps. Until Naaman came to the place, which of course was the Jordan River, and at the time, and that is the seventh dip, he was not cleansed. Kind of sounds like the principle of God's plan for man's salvation in obeying the gospel, which we'll get to in a little bit. But notice, obey and be healed, disobey and remain a leper. Those are the two choices Naaman had. That's it. Take your pick. Take your pick. But notice, again, the order of Naaman's healing. I'm going to emphasize this as I did in the previous one. Belief. If I dip seven times in the Jordan, I'll be healed. He had to believe that. Obedience. Seven dips in the Jordan. That's obedience. Cleansing, or the benefit or blessing, received upon compliance. What did he receive? Well, he received cleansing. Belief, obedience equals cleansing. Simple as that. Well, that's the snake and the captain. Now, what about the blind man? Okay? Let's talk about the blind man. John chapter 9. The account is found in that chapter where not only was this man blind, but the text says he had been blind since birth. This wasn't a guy that was in an accident somewhere and got something stuck in his eye or something got on his skin that caused his eyes to lose their eyesight. No. This man had never seen from the day he was born. Keep that in mind. He had never seen since his birth. He'd never seen a sunrise. He'd never seen a sunset. He had never seen the beautiful stars in the sky at night. He had never seen the city of Jerusalem and the beauties of the Jewish temple. Never seen it. He had never seen the faces of his parents or any of his siblings. Should he have had any? We don't know for sure. He had never seen a scroll upon which was written the precious word of God. But as Jesus was passing by, he observed this man with sightlessness, and he stopped to do something about it for him. And in so doing, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world in John chapter 9 and verse 5. And we take up our reading here now in this text in verses 6 and 7. When Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. There's the biblical precedence for this now, Gary. Okay? You can find out what we're talking about later. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The blind man had enough faith that Jesus could do what he said he could do, that he went and did exactly what Jesus said. So apparently his physical blindness had not resulted in spiritual blindness. And that's exactly the reason why he went and followed Jesus' instructions. Now, we talked about this morning in the Great Commission, or not the Great Commission, but the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sorry, that Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This man understood that doing the will of God was important. And he saw Jesus as a manifestation of God's power when he said, go and wash. He said, okay, I'll do that. He did exactly what he was told. So we see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, faith in God never calls a command of Jesus non-essential or unnecessary. There's a question in the Bible correspondence course that says, which of God's commands can we disobey today and still be saved? And in all my years of correcting those correspondence courses, I've never had anyone even list one. Because they know from the scriptures they've been studying at that point that you have to obey God's commands. You can't just say, well, I don't think he really meant that. Or I don't think that's that important. That's non-essential. See, you can't do that. But until the blind man did what Jesus told him to do, he still was blind. And if he had never done what Jesus said, he'd still been blind. But the healing came with the obedience. Notice here, Jesus told him when he would be healed. He told him the place where he would be healed. And when the blind man came to that place, of that time, when he washed the clay from his eyes, and the place, the pool of Siloam, guess what? He was healed. Exactly the way Jesus said. Now, I want to ask you something. Is this clay or water salvation we're talking about here? Is it clay or water salvation? Well, of course not. We all understand that. There's no way anyone would contend that. I mean, it wasn't the water, it wasn't the clay, it wasn't the saliva. Okay? It wasn't the saliva. Washing in the pool of Siloam does not explain how the blind man received his sight. It explains when. You see that? It explains when, not how. Jesus used the clay and the water of instruments to put his trust in Jesus to the test. And notice the order of his healing. He had to believe, if I wash the clay from my eyes, I'll be able to see. He had to believe that. And he had to go to the pool and actually wash it off in order to receive his sight. And then he received the healing, the benefit of the blessing. What do we learn from this? Belief plus obedience equals healing. You see it? That's just real simple, is it not? But I had one other point I wanted to deal with. Besides the snake and the captain and the blind man. And this is what the lesson's really all about now that I've got the introduction done. Told you I had 10 pages of notes, so. Now the introduction's done, okay? Let's talk about baptism, okay? The records of the brass snake, the captain, the blind man, all illustrate a principle that is found in the gospel record of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The people in these records were required to obey before they were blessed. And the gospel of Jesus Christ must be obeyed as well before pardon is granted to us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, when he told his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, he said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, when one believes the facts that are presented in the gospel and obeys the commands of the gospel, then and only then are they blessed with salvation. Not until then. Not until then. The Israelites were commanded to look up at the brass serpent. Nan was commanded to dip 7 times in the river Jordan. The blind man was commanded to wash the clay from his eyes in the pool of Siloam. These things were commanded of them. But now what does Christ command of us today? Well, we could start off by saying that he commands us to believe. In John 8 and verse 24, very simply, "I said unto you, you'll die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Simple as that. We have to believe Jesus, who he claimed to be. But we also learn that we have to repent, preaching the gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the apostle Paul said, "Truly, these times of ignorance," that is, idol worship and so forth, "God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." You see, repentance is not an option. It's not an option any more than believing in Jesus is an option. All men everywhere to repent. And we learn, of course, that we are to confess Jesus as well. Jesus said himself in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And by the way, Paul adds to this in Romans 10 and verse 10, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But is that all that we read? Now we go right back to what we read up here in Mark 16 just a minute ago. And we learned that we are to be baptized, immersed in water, the definition of baptizo in the Greek, immersed for the remission of sins. In Acts 2 and 38, when the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter tell them? Well, he told them the same thing all the other apostles told them. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Simple as that. And we see it in action in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Whenever Saul of Tarsus was told, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now I want you to notice something about what we've just seen right here. The Savior is not faith. Faith is not the Savior. Any more than repentance. Repentance is not the Savior. Any more than confession is not the Savior. Any more than baptism is not the Savior. The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. But the steps of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism are steps that men must take in order to find themselves a way to come to God and receive forgiveness of sins. Baptism, immersion in water for the remission of sins is the last step or act of obedience before salvation is granted. Baptism is not the Savior. Okay? Not the Savior. It is the borderline to the kingdom of God, which you talked extensively about this morning. It is the borderline to the kingdom of God, and it is the last step before entrance into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Before one is baptized, where are they? Out of Christ. After they are baptized, where are they? In Christ. Think about that. Faith in God moves one to be baptized. Just as it moved Israel to look up at that brazen serpent and live. Just as it moved Naaman to dip seven times in the Jordan whenever he had the option of going home and spending all day in clean water. You see? Just as it moved the blind man to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem. Just exactly the same. Now, I ask you then, is this water salvation? Now, you know, many people in the religious world today accuse you and accuse me of teaching water salvation. Water salvation. But the fact is, this is no more water salvation than the snake was snake salvation, you see? Or the clay salvation. Or the Jordan River salvation. I mean, none of these. None of them. No, no, no. No. This is not, in any sense of the word, water salvation. The water in baptism has no more power to cleanse from sin than the brass snake in healing bites, the water in healing Nalum, or the clay and water curing the blind man. No difference. No difference whatsoever. The fact of the matter is, biblically speaking, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only power to wash away the sins of man. That's it. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John is writing here now at the dictation of the Lord, and as he addresses the letter, he said, it is from the Lord Jesus Christ to the faithful witnesses, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is no other way. Baptism, then, is the time that the blood of Jesus washes away the sins of man. Water is merely the place where the promise of God and the obedience of man meet in order for it to happen. That's all it is. Look carefully at Romans 6. Most of you are very familiar with this, but look carefully at this with the idea in mind that we've been talking about with regard to baptism. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, there we are of that concept again, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have become united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see how simple that is? Where is it that the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sins? Is it at the point of belief? Is it at the point of repentance? Is it at the point of confession? You'll notice not one of those points that I just made will you find any connection between them and the blood of Christ taking away sin. You know the only place where it occurs? with regard to baptism. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that there's some mystical thing that happens here where the water turns to blood. I'm not talking about that in any sense of the word. But what I'm talking about is this is the point where we realize the benefit of the blood of Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Get this thing to flip here. I want you to listen to this carefully now. Baptism is the point at which a person is cleansed of his sins. This is when faith saves him. There is no inherent good or evil in the water of baptism. It is merely an instrument and not a power in and of itself. Do you get that? It's not that difficult, really, if you think about it. Notice again the order of the cleansing. Oh, you've seen this a few times, haven't you? Belief. If I am baptized into Christ, I will be cleansed of all my sins. You must believe that. And obedience. Baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. Cleansing. The cleansing of forgiveness of all past sins. That is the final result. That is the final result. God declares to man that man's faith will save him when it moves him to obey, to repent, to confess Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of his sins. God could have given us a brass snake upon a pole and told us to look upon it in order to be healed of our sins today. But you know, he didn't do that. And it wouldn't matter how many brass snakes you make and how many poles you make. It wouldn't work anyway. Not today. But God has told man that water baptism is the time of salvation and not the power of it. Baptism is the time, notice this, baptism is the time when one enters Christ, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6 and 3. Baptism is the time when one's sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. Baptism is the time when one is born again, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, born of the water and of the Spirit. Baptism is the time when one is raised unto newness of life. We just read that a moment ago in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And baptism is the time when one is added to the kingdom of God, which, as we discussed this morning, is the church. Acts 2, 42 and 47. Thus, what do we learn? Baptism is the time when one is saved. Mark 16, 16. What did he say? Believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. Don't know how to make it any simpler than that. Unfortunately, there are many like the Israelites today who refuse to look in the right direction. Many like Naaman refuse to go to the right source of water. Many like the blind man refuse to wash their eyes in the assigned water. Don't be like them. Don't let yourself be like them. To be immersed in an actual pool of blood would obviously be undesirable. You'd have a hard time getting someone to do that. And God knew that. But on the other hand, we cannot be cleansed without coming in contact with the blood of Christ. And God knew that water would not be undesirable, and that we enter it daily anyway to cleanse our own bodies. So why should anyone refuse to enter it once to cleanse their soul for all eternity? You see how simple that is? So in the act of being immersed, God applies that cleansing blood of Christ to our souls. In the process, we get our bodies wet, but our souls become cleansed of all of our past sins, every single one, no matter what they are. Have you done this? If not, then there's but one thing left for you to do, and that is do what the Bible said. As we just noted here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We provide the time for you now if you have not done this, to step forth in faith and let your desire be made known that you want to do the will of God and you want to be in the covenant relationship with God that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you're of a mind to confess your faith in Jesus this hour, we are happy to assist you by hearing your confession of faith and helping you in being baptized into Christ, thereby receiving the remission of your past sins, walking in that newness of life that will someday result in that eternal home with God the Father. If you're a child of God who sinned, and we always stand ready to pray with you and pray for you. We all understand the importance of being circumspect before God, being sure that we don't allow sin to hang around our lives or hang around our neck, because all it does is drag us down. We need to recognize it, repent, and ask God to forgive us. And because we love and care about each other as Christians, we are always ready to pray with each other and for each other. Whatever your obligation might be unto God this hour, we stand ready to assist you if you make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing together.